Well, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much again for this opportunity to bring the precious word. And Lord, we're calling upon your Holy Spirit, Lord, to quicken the word, to bring the life, to bring it, not only to bring it forth from us, but to bring it into the heart and soul in the hearing of everyone who hears this word, Lord. Make it plain, write it plain upon us, Lord, that we might know and that we might also run with that which we have heard to carry it to others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we want to thank Brother Bert for bringing a good start, and we're really going to continue. This is really what the Lord has been laying on my heart the last several weeks. And of course, this is the a rough drawing of the tabernacle of Moses. We can say these same truths without this drawing, I suppose, but this is the easiest way to say it, because it portrays, it is a pattern. God told Moses very clearly, be sure you make it precisely, I added the word precisely, according to the pattern that I showed thee on the mount. And when you get over into the book of Hebrews, Paul is saying again that this is the pattern, and that this whole book of Hebrews goes into a much deeper realm than even some of the other New Testament epistles. But we want to talk about salvation. This is all about salvation. This picture here, the salvation that begins, as Bert pointed out, begins at this point here and ends up here. So let us just quickly identify these sections: the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, or the most holy place, whichever you want to call it. Now, let me talk about the portals, shall we say, if we can call them portals, or the gates of entry. No, they're not all gates. The first one is a gate, okay? Now, I'll label these. This one here is a gate. This one here is a door. And this is a veil. And they are a marking point at the entry into each one of these realms, okay? If I can call them a realm. I don't know, there just seems to be a lack of the perfect word to describe some of these spiritual terms. We understand these, and we'll identify these from the Word of God. The Bible speaks and uses these terms in the New Testament. Yes, these terms are used. And, you know, the Bible is a very specific book. It is a very exact book. If you're English speaking, you really should be using a King James Bible, unless you have printed one that is better than the King James, okay? Please, stay away from things like the NIV, okay? Amplified, okay, it turns up the volume a little bit, it's good. But the basic scripture is given basically in the King James. It has a few translation errors that were made in the 1611. We understand why some of these words were translated as they were. There was pressure, there was bias from the church system of that time, and it probably would not have been printed at all had they not yielded to some of this ecclesiastical pressure that was on them. We know where a few of those words are, okay? But basically, it is a book made according to the Textus Receptus, which, if you know your history, Erasmus put this together in Greek. He went back to the most perfect. He had access to practically every ancient text that had ever been printed up until that time. And he found 90, 95, whatever, 96, whatever percent of them were reliable and were consistent with one another. Those that were not consistent, that were unreliable, he threw them out. And the reason I mention things like the NIV is they took these unreliable ones, even though some of them were very old, and they're using the excuse now, well, these are ancient texts. Well, they're ancient, but they're not reliable, some of them. Okay, there's only a couple of them, but you know, they made more of that. Now, I'm just saying, brethren, the Word of God, all right, any doctrine that we give has to be defended by the Word of God, not by the traditions of man. Okay, if we're going to preach a doctrine based on church tradition, we are no better than the Roman Catholic Church. You may be tired of hearing me say this, but when I was a young man, about 24, 25 years old, I got locked into a little six-seater airplane. We were flying off to one of the villages in Alaska, and the pilot, it was a charter, so he decided he was just going to bring his little priest friend along with him. And I got locked behind the pilot with this priest. And I thought, oh boy, what am I going to do here? We're going to be sitting here for 2 hours flying to Anituvik Pass or someplace. I said, what am I going to say to this priest? And you know, brethren, I did not know the Word of God anywhere near the way I know it today. I mean, in other words, I knew the Word, but I didn't have the understanding. How many of you can identify with that? We know the Word. We knew the Word from babies. You know, we cut our teeth on the back of the benches where the Word was being preached. And it was a true Word. All right? But the preachers didn't always know the complete understanding. They did not have spiritual insight into some of these things. And so I thought, well, I'm going to take this priest on. We're going to have a little debate here about the Word of God. So I said, priest, I didn't call him father anything. I don't know what his name was. I just called him priest. I said, priest, I have a question for you. I said, how can you, as a Roman Catholic priest, how can you justify the practices and the things that your church does that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God? And I was about ready to give him a few of them. You know, well, like what? No, he didn't say like what. He knew where I was going right away. He said, well, we hold tradition to be a higher grade than the Scripture. In other words, if there's a conflict between the traditions of the church and the Word of God, we're going to vote for tradition. And I said, I have no more to say. If you're going to debate me that way, I can't win your debate, because this is the authority. The tradition of the church, the way you have done things, the way your denomination has done things, the way your fathers did things, your grandfathers, if they did not do them according to the Word of God, with me it doesn't win. Okay, we're talking about this as the process of salvation, okay? And we begin at the gate. Now, these terms are used in the Word of God, and let me just give you a couple of examples. Let's go to Luke chapter 13, and realize that the Word of God is not just, well, what word will I use? What word sounds good here? No, the words were chosen by the Spirit of God. If God said gate, he meant gate. If he said door, he meant door. And the same thing when the Apostle Paul is writing the epistles, if he says a word, Paul was not a stupid man. He was a brilliant, well-educated man. He knew his vocabulary. He knew his Greek. He knew to choose, should I use this word or should I use that word? And no, this is the word I'm going to use. And so, as we go through the Bible, if you have any question, what is the meaning of that word? This is why I say you should use a King James Bible. Because I don't know that there's not a strong concordance, as far as I know, that goes with these other versions. So you can look it up, look the word up, and say, this is the Greek word, and if you don't know Greek, it'll give you an understanding, or you can go to other references, and you can say, this is the exact meaning of this word. and even turn up the volume on it a little bit. Okay, so in Luke chapter 13, it says in verse 22, as he went through the villages, cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. This is Jesus and his disciples now, walking their way toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them. Now, first of all, ask yourself this question. Why would such a question come up? Come now. If you're listening to American evangelist television, would you be asking this question of the preacher? The television camera is scanning out through the audience, and it shows thousands and thousands of people sitting there, and then the camera goes outside and it shows hundreds of people waiting to come in, you know. Would you be asking the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Because the message that you're getting from the churches today is that we can't have a legitimate church as long as there are few. It must be many. Otherwise, we're not real. But somehow, the message that this one, doesn't say it was a disciple, it was just one that was listening. Somehow he was getting the impression that this is going to be a difficult route to follow. That this salvation that Jesus was preaching is not an easy, cheap thing. And so he asked the question, Lord, the message that you're preaching, is this for many or is this for few? What I'm hearing... See, now Luke apparently didn't record everything that Jesus was saying. But somebody here was hearing it. Somebody here was hearing him say, this is difficult. This is not for everybody. Not everybody is going to buy this. Okay? So, he asked him the question. Now, listen to the answer that Jesus gave. Isn't it amazing that you ask Jesus a question and you think you're going to get a yes or no answer? And you even frame it such that, give me a yes or no answer, Lord. Which way is it going to be? Is it going to? Have you ever been like that with the Lord? You think you can make him answer you. You desperately want a yes or a no. And you know you cannot force him to give you such an answer. Because you can't force him to give you anything. Why? Because he's God. He's the Lord. He's the master. And you're not. And so he's going to tell you what the problem is in your soul. And he's going to tell you why you're asking the question. Or maybe even ask you why you're asking. All right? You know, this is so different from man. Have any of you been on the stand in court? Where you have to testify to certain things?
Interpreter.
What?
I have the interpreter.
Interpreter. Do you notice how they go after the witness? The lawyer? Well, were you or were you not? You know, give me a yes or give me a no. And, you know, I would, sometimes I've been there, and by the way, and I would just as soon say, Mr. Lawyer, to give you a straight yes or no question will not, I swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're not going to get the whole truth with just a yes or a no. And so Jesus is saying, the whole truth here is not just no. Here's the answer to your question. Amen? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Amen? What's that word straight mean?
No.
Narrow. Now, it doesn't look very narrow here. In fact, your picture from Exodus chapter 27, I believe it is. And if you were to draw that, it says that there are actually four pillars here. I know the drawing doesn't show that. But the Bible clearly says that there are four pillars. And what does the number four signify?
It signifies tribulation, but it has another meaning also, and that is the human soul. The human soul is four. What, boy, do we have room to make these little drawings here? Here's the human soul. Oh, boy. We need one about that big, brother. Here. So we have the mind. I'll just put an M here. The mind. Which one goes over here, George?
Emotions.
M. E. Emotions.
Desire.
The
will.
Will here. And desires. All right. Now, why did I say that? Oh, four. Okay. Tribulation to the human soul. Now, the evangelist failed to tell you that. He told you all your troubles will be over. You come into Jesus Christ. Your burdens are all... Yes, your burdens are all going to be lifted. Your burdens of sin. But it doesn't mean that you're going to have a trouble-free life. Jesus loves you so much that he's going to test you and try you. Okay? Now, yes, when you come in the gate, your burden of sin will be lifted. Okay? In fact, I think Bert mentioned the altar. Is this red? Yeah. We'll make it red. The brazen altar. It's kind of big here. I think what he did is he put a cross here. Because this is the type of where you first come to salvation. This is where the blood is shed. All right. When the bull is brought in here, kicking and thrashing and smelling the blood of other his predecessors, the blood is shed. The bull is sacrificed right here. That represents the nature of sin. The sin, how shall I say it? The sin life. When you come in, you no longer desire the ways of sin. Okay? It doesn't mean you've gotten over all of your self life, but your sin life has been eradicated from you. Now, brother said to me one day, he says, well, does that mean you can't sin after you come in? Yes, you can sin. But your desire for sin should be taken away at this point. That's why you came in. That's what you were asking Jesus for. You were asking to have your sins forgiven. Okay? You were believing on the blood that took your sin away. Amen? And, well, let me go on. Let's read the rest of this verse here. He says, are there few that be saved? He says, enter, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What does that word strive mean? You're going to have to put something into the effort of entering in, all right? In other words, you don't just come get on an easy boat and just come sailing down the river here and the current is just flowing with you and you just flow right on in. No, that's not the way it's going to be. And he says, strive to enter in at the narrow gate, okay? Let me finish here. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many will seek to enter in. Now, I don't know what it's like today, but when I was young, it was said that if you went out on the streets and did an opinion poll of people and asked them, how many of you would like to know that when you die, you're going to enter into heaven? Or how many of you would like to say that you're going to enter into hell after you die? Well, most people would have voted. By the way, there are people today that'll say they want to go to hell. Did you know that? But you know, they don't know what hell is. They don't know what they're saying. They know not what they ask. But there are reckless, careless people out there. The devil has gotten so many people today in the world to not even believe there's such a thing as the kingdom of heaven. Just, oh, it's just a religious figment. But that's not true. Jesus said, many. So yes, there are many who would seek to enter in, but he's saying that they're not all going to be able to enter in. So this is just the first step now. This is just the gate. Okay?
Now, he goes to the next step, and he says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. Now, we're talking about the door. This is the gate. This is the door. And what does the Word of God say about the door?
Jesus
is the door. Where do we get that from?
John 10:10.
Okay, let's just slip over to John 10:10 so that you know we are telling the truth. And he says in here, 10:10. No, it's not 10, it's 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All right, now, did he say I'm the doorkeeper? Did he say I'm the porter? No, he said I am the door. Did he say I'm the doorway? Did he say, I'm the frame of the door? No. He said, I am the door. What is a door?
It's an entrance.
This is a door. By the way, it happens to be a shut door. The door is Jesus Christ. All right? Now, this is salvation out here. Get another color. Oh, use blue, I guess. This is, shall we say, belief. The first step of salvation is belief. This is another step. And what shall we call this? There are many names we can give it. What would be the best name of the holy place? Kingdom of God?
Yeah.
All right, let's call it the Kingdom of God. I'll have to abbreviate because we don't have much space. So entering in, this is also entering into Christ, by the way. The fullness of Christ. Well, entering into Christ. Everything has its levels. So, coming into Christ. Well, Brother Mark, I thought we came into Christ here. Let's look at it. Okay? Now, let me go on here. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. Now, we're saying here that there's coming a time when this door, sonship, well, we could give it many words. Let's put another word here, sonship. There's coming a time when this door is going to be shut. Well, we can give it another name. If we want to go to Matthew 25, it talks again about a door, doesn't it? What's it say about the door in Matthew 25? What's the whole context? Let's let the younger ones answer, sister. You know all these answers. Here we go. It's talking about a shutting of a door, isn't it? And what is the whole context? Who got shut in and who got shut out? The what? The wise virgins entered in and the door was shut, but the foolish virgins were left out. Amen? And they didn't get to enter in. So would this be also a picture of the bride? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the fact that all virgins are a description of Christians? Born again believers. Here, let me put another word here. Born again. Born again believers. Yeah, you can't be called a virgin if you're a sinner. If you're living in darkness out here, you cannot be called a virgin. So anyone who comes in by the blood of Jesus Christ
is cleansed, washed, you are made clean, you are a virgin in the sight of God. Okay, I know it's a feminine term, but it applies to, it has no gender meaning. The same as the term sons of God, sonship. Sonship is not a gender term. Yes, I know it might be a gender in the Greek or something, but insofar as the spiritual meaning of that is not a gender. Brethren, do you want to be a bride of Christ? Do you want to be a bride of Christ, brother?
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
But you're a man. Now, as a man, I'll admit I'm over 70 years old. And for, I'm sure, at least almost most of those 70, I've been practicing my manhood. You know what I mean by that? I've assumed I'm a male. I act like a male. I, you know, dress like a male. And the term of being of the bride of Christ is kind of a, okay, wait a minute now. How do I get used to this? That means I'm going to have a husband. But it's a spiritual term. Now the same thing I'm going to say to the sisters, God wants you to be sons of God. It doesn't mean He wants you to become men, but in Christ, in the spiritual realm, there's neither what?
No.
Neither male nor female. And Jesus says, after we leave this natural body, okay, after we die and leave this natural body, we will be neither male nor female. So whatever I've been building up for 70 some years, I'm going to have to get rid of it. I'm going to have to quit thinking that way at some point in time, or some point in eternity, maybe I should say it that way, because there will be neither male nor female. Now, we talked about the gate. Let me go on a little bit with this verse while we're here. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. Now this is what happens again in Matthew 24. Matthew 25, which is another whole message, beautiful message. Shut the door. There is a door, and a door is shut or the door is open. Okay? When the door is open, you can enter in. So there's a period of time when it is possible to go from this outer court believer into a holy place believer. Now, most of the message that we are preaching is preached to what we believe to be a holy place people. I do not believe that most of what God has called me to teach is to an outer court people, unless it is to bring an outer court people into a holy place belief. The Word of God is not meant, as Bert told you this morning, in other words, it is not meant for you to get saved and simply say, okay, I fulfill the requirements, I'm just going to stagnate right here in the outer court, I'm not going to go any further, I'm just going to hold on, I'm going to be good, I'm going to go to church every Sunday, I'm going to pay tithes, I'm going to bless the pastor, I'm going to do all the good things that religious people do, and that's all I'm required to do. I don't have to change. My attitude doesn't have to change. The things that I like, the things that I don't like, that's who I am. God's just going to have to take me the way I am. Now, that's an outer court belief. That's an outer court system. What we're preaching to you is that there is a process of salvation that goes beyond this first step. Well, you can say first step, okay, mention the second step too. Baptism, the brazen laver, it's full of water. It speaks of baptism, and by the way, I'll add an S to that word, baptisms, Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it is. the doctrine of baptisms. It's laid down as one of the fundamental doctrines. And Paul, I'll say Paul's the author, the Holy Spirit, is saying, this is an accepted doctrine, baptisms. Let us move on from there. And when we say baptisms, we're talking about three baptisms. We're talking about baptism in water, which a man does to you. Coyote can take you and put you in the water, bring you up. Burial, resurrection. Okay, it has to be water because I couldn't dig you up fast enough if it was sand. Amen. So, resurrection, coming up, amen, new life, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And how do we get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Now, this all takes place in the outer court. And you say, well, okay, I got saved, born again, I called it, or saved, I called it, born again. I was born again when I was, how old was I? 9 years old, I think I was. And as Brother Bert shared, I was born again not because of I had a great love for the Lord, but the Holy Spirit was telling me that day. It was a very cold winter day. It was snowing and storming outside, and it was a Sunday night, and my family used to go to church on Sunday night, but it was too stormy this particular time. We were getting a big snowstorm, and I'm in the house by the stove, and there were these little holes in the outer shell of the stove, and I'm going through these little holes with my finger. You're a sinner. You die tomorrow, you're going to go to hell. Go down to the next step, but you can accept Jesus. You can ask Him to forgive you. Oh, come back again. You're a sinner. You know, and I'm 9 years old, and the Holy Spirit is telling me these things. Until I finally ran into my mother. She was in another room. I said, Mom, you got to pray for me. And she says, well, son, what do you want? Well, I was a little afraid to really come right out and tell her. I was almost embarrassed, and I wanted to make her guess what was wrong with me. You know, she says, well, son, you've got to come right out and tell me what your problem is, and then we can pray. I said, well, I need to accept Jesus. Oh, okay, well, drop everything I'm doing and prayed me through. So, okay, yes. It was many years, though, I resisted the baptism. Well, no, I got baptized in water. In fact, they poured it on me. But you know that's not a definition of baptism. If you've been in the church tradition and baptism, minister says, well, you already got baptized. We poured water on you, sprinkled water on you. No, you weren't baptized. Look it up in the Strong's Concordance. The meaning of baptism means to be immersed. Completely immersed in water. Okay? That's baptism. So, I was in my 30s going to a Pentecostal church, and somebody said to me, this is before I heard the message that we believe that if you're not baptized properly, you should get baptized properly. Because if you got baptized for the purpose of joining a church, you were not baptized unto Christ. You were baptized unto a denomination. And so you could put your name on the membership list. And that's probably what happened to me when I was young. I got my name put on a membership list. I didn't ask for that. I think it just happened. But I got convicted and I said, I need to be baptized properly. And by the way, I didn't get baptized that time for the purpose of becoming a member of the Assembly of God Church. I just asked the minister, will you baptize me? I haven't been baptized properly. So they did. And you know what? There was a lady there that gave a prophetic word, and I'll remember the word to this day. She said, because you have obeyed the Lord, the mountains that have stood in front of you that have hindered you from going on in the calling of God are going to be removed from you, and they will be there no more. They will no longer hinder you. So Okay, I didn't start speaking in tongues at that point in time, but I got baptized properly, and it took some obstacles out of my path that now I could begin to move into the thing that I knew was the calling of God on my life. Now, it was actually after that... No, I got it the other way around. I actually got baptized in the Holy Spirit before then. Before that time, I was kind of like
Cornelius.
I was a Cornelius in that sense. Although I had been baptized, I thought I was baptized properly, but the proper baptism was a Cornelius event because I had resisted. I'm just talking about basics here. Oh my, there's so many things I'd like to talk about. I want to get into a lot more scripture here, but you need to see the whole picture here. I resisted the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of my Mennonite heritage traditional thinking. The preacher never got up and said anything against it. It was just a mindset that was understood, we don't need it. They never said that. But the spiritual pride of the people, and by the way, they were very proud of their humility. And I was too. I made a joke one time, said, I'm one of the most humble people I know, and I'm proud of it. But I knew I was making a joke when I said it. But no, they were very proud of their humility. You know, the Amish, we actually came from Amish. Before my ancestors were Mennonite, they were Amish. Because our church was called Conservative Amish Mennonite Church. It means we wanted the best of both. You know, and the Amish don't wear buttons on their shirts. Some of them are getting buttons now. They're getting real liberal. But some of them don't wear buttons on their shirt because that's pride. Why? Because the English have buttons, and we don't. Especially the English military. Big brass buttons on their uniforms, you know. And we're humble people. We don't have those prideful-looking buttons and things on our shirts and our coats. So, okay. So I had that mindset, and I remember when I was in Alaska, I was a public health nurse for 5 years in my early 20s, and there was a preacher that came up there. In fact, he had been a Mennonite, somehow got baptized in the Holy Spirit, Durstein. We met the guy down in Florida one time. But he was fresh with this message, came up to Alaska, and I met him up there. He came to the Fairbanks Inn, and he says, you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I figured I had all of God that I was ever going to get, and that's it. I'm not going any further than this. And furthermore, to make matters worse, when I first arrived in Fairbanks, I didn't know a single soul in the whole state of Alaska. I was about 4,000 miles from home. I had to go up there and get a job to fulfill my military obligation. I was a conscientious objector. No, I didn't go to Hacksaw Ridge or anything like that, but I was a conscientious objector. I wasn't Seventh-day Adventist, I was Mennonite. And so I was lonely, and I went downtown Fairbanks, and there was a little hole-in-the-wall church. You know what I mean by hole-in-the-wall? You have the term in England? Yeah, well, we have these little hole-in-the-wall restaurants, you know. It's just a little hole in there. It's a little tiny place. And there was a little Assembly of God church in there. It's a little, I call it a little hole-in-the-wall Assembly of God church. It was very small. It was right in the middle of the worst part of the downtown Fairbanks, you know, bars all around them, you know, and everything. And so I went in there, and I'm looking for fellowship. And I began to observe these people. This is 1963. And they were very active in their expression of their faith. And some of the people would get up and they'd run around the building, you know, run while people were singing. And I thought, well, I wonder what's going on. why are these people running like this? And then I thought, well, maybe I'll just listen to what their testimony is. You know, I'll see how spiritual they are. Well, then the one guy got up to give his testimony, and oh my, his life was a horrible mess. I mean, there wasn't anything going right in his life. And I thought, boy, you know, these are nice people, but this Holy Spirit thing is just keeping them from tipping over the edge. And they're going to lose it in a little bit if they didn't have this Holy Spirit. But I'm strong. I don't need this thing. You know, and I held on to that until God began to bring me into tribulation in my life. I'm telling you, tribulation. There's four posts here. There are five here, but the five posts here give you four portals for entering in, which again means tribulation. And I had made a decision. I really do want to share the word with you, but I want to tell you what I went through because it's real. I made a decision one day in the midst, even after I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was still walking carnal, natural man thinking out here in the outer court. And you know what? I was exposing myself to sin. My heart was getting hard toward God. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I was going nowhere. I was in a church. They were promoting me. They knew I had a gift of teaching. They made me teacher of the adults, superintendent of Sunday school, song leader, elder. I mean, there wasn't any titles left except pastor that they were going to give me. And yet, it marveled me that the pastor would keep appointing me to these positions. And I said, my God, what's wrong with this man? Doesn't he see the desperation of my soul in this condition? Why can't he see it? And this pastor, by the way, incidentally, refused to allow the people in that church to manifest any baptism of the Holy Spirit, including his wife, who got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was so surprised. She called me on the telephone one day at home. They were young people, young like you guys. And he resisted. The church had a doctrine that said, seek not, forbid not. Okay? Which is, again, that's contrary to the Word of God. But their church made that their doctrine. Don't seek it, don't forbid. But he was forbidding. And he forbade her, and she called me up one night when I was home. I got home from the hospital, phone rang, I had a phone down in the basement, I went down and answered the phone, and she said, Brother Mark, will you pray with me? And I said, sure, sister, I'll pray with you. And she started praying in tongues, and I couldn't believe it. See, I had all these hang-ups from my background. Is this allowed? Are we allowed to do this on the phone? Really? I'm serious. Are we breaking the law of God? And I listened to her and she was praying and I thought, well, I guess it's okay. Okay, sister, I'll pray with you. And you know, the same kind of thinking of tradition. I'm talking about tradition. This is tradition out here, brethren. This is tradition. This is church tradition. That church tradition was so strong in me that when God called me to preach, I thought, am I allowed? First, I would just teach the Word of God. Okay, I'm teaching. No positions, no titles. And I got used to it. I didn't want any positions. I didn't want titles. And then somebody said, well, can we have communion? I thought, are we allowed to do that? Am I allowed to baptize somebody? You see, I did not understand the principle of the priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers. Do you know what that means? Come on, I can defend it from the Word of God. I can give you 2 hours on that message. It means that every believer is a priest before God, that there is no class of laity, clergy. There is no such division. Amen. Okay, I'm getting off the track. I want to get into salvation. All right, so when once the master of the house, and you begin to stand outside without and knock at the door, this is the door, knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. This is the same thing that the Lord said to the virgins that were outside the door. Like I said, when there's a shut door, there are people who are shut in, and there are people who are shut out. Now, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What was the case in the days of Noah? What happened to that door? And by the way, who shut that door of Noah's ark? God shut it. That means that Christ shut it. That means that Christ was that door. And by the way, did you notice the wording in the call of God to Noah?
Come.
He said, come in. That means the Lord was in there. And he was calling you to him. Did you notice the words when the flood ended? God did not call him out. He sent him out. He said, go out. That means he was the first one in and the last one out. Amen? First in, last out. God is not going to call you into something that he isn't already in. And this is one of the questions I asked God when he was taking me through this terrible tribulation in my life in my 30s. I said, God, I have never walked this way. You are taking me places I have never been. I mean, I cannot rely on my traditional thinking anymore. I don't know where I'm going. I call upon your name. You're there. But I don't. Are you going to take me down a road and I'm going to make a turn and all of a sudden there's going to be a brick wall in front of me and I took the wrong turn? Are you going to do that to me, Lord? And he said, no. He's going to take me where he is. You see, what happened that brought me into this place of tribulation was I came to a point. Oh, it was so... God didn't hit me with a hammer to get me to make that decision. He did such a sweet, little, innocent thing to me. I went to hear an evangelist, and by the way, I would never support this evangelist today. He has a big name. I met him. He's dead now. He specialized in faith. I specialized in unbelief. So, yeah, I was a doubter. So I needed a boost of faith. I needed his message. The faith message is okay if you're an unbeliever. You got to have some faith. So he's there. We were living in Glens Falls, New York. And I had a little daughter. She was this tall. I know because my hand fit right here. How big is that? Is it about 2? Maybe 3? Okay. And she had some swollen glands right here. No big deal. You know, she'd had a virus or something. As a public health nurse, I knew you could... Okay, she doesn't have any other symptoms. But anyway, he said, I'm going to pray for anybody that has a lump in their neck. He was thinking of goiters, I suppose. And I'm sitting there. I'm looking for an excuse to go up. And I said, hey, she qualifies. So I took her up. She's there. And he comes down the line, you know, laying hands on me. Hey, got to believe, brother. Hey, got to have faith. Next one, have faith, have faith. Got to believe. He comes down to me, lays hands on... I guess he lays his hand on a little girl. He says, son, gotta have faith, gotta believe, can't doubt. Down to the next one, you know, and down the line he goes. And so I took her back to the seat, and it was kind of the end of the meeting, and I'm sitting there pumping up my faith, you know. Can't doubt, can't doubt, can't doubt. Kind of faith. Don't look. It'll happen tomorrow. Next day. Not now. If you look, you don't have faith. You know, and so, okay, I won't touch it. I won't look. I just believe, you know. So we got up to walk out, and this is why I remember she was this tall. So we're walking out to the lobby of this hotel, and I said, well, she's my little girl. I can love her a little bit, can't I? You know, so I slid my hand down along the side here, you know, just walking along, and my hand is sliding along the ridge of her chin here, and it's gone. Honey, come out here. Sit on the chair. Let Daddy look at you. My God, it's gone. It's gone. These things don't go away, Doc, in an hour's time. No, they don't. No, this was gone in minutes. And you know what? I said, oh my God. You did a miracle for me. I mean, nobody was dying. She would have got better. You did it for me. I said, Lord, I am never, ever going to turn my back on you ever again. I am going to have faith. I am going to walk the way of faith. I am going to walk. I'm going to do anything you ever ask me to do. And I will never turn away from you. And you know what happened? See, this was God's step to bring me out of here into here. To bring me through the door. This was bringing me into Christ. Amen? And I... Do you know what happened? You think the devil rejoiced? No. The mouth of hell opened up against me. Everything that the devil was allowed to do, he did to me to try to destroy me. Destroy my house. Destroy my life. Destroy my job. Oh yes, even that. And God miraculously opens up another one. Opened up a job to a nursing home that I never even applied to. Never applied! They called me and wanted me to work for them. I said, how'd you find out about me? Oh, we found out through some other way. Tribulation, brethren. Tribulation, trial, testing. It's going to bring you in to the fullness. Now, you see, another color? Yeah, here, we'll do it in black. Here, Christ in me. Christ in me. Let me make a little picture. Here's me. It's easier to make a female me, so I don't have to draw legs. All right. That's me. Christ in me. What color do we make Christ? Red? Is that a good color? I don't know how to make Christ, so I'll just... Something wonderful and glorious. When I come in here, I have Christ in me. Is that right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Where is it? In Ephesians or Philippians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, I have hope. I have hope of glory. I mean, I don't have the glory, but I have hope of glory. Amen? And even in Romans 8, it says, if Christ be in you. Let me just read that one verse here. Because Romans 8, I tell you, Romans 8 is one of the best chapters here. And if verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the body of sin, Christ in me, the body of sin is dead. I don't want to sin anymore. Now, there comes another point in time here that I am in Christ. Well, so here I have to make Christ. And here's me in Christ. Little me, by the way. Me in Christ. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference in the way I live here and in the way I live here? You see, if it's Christ in me, and by the way, there were things I did in places I went in those days as a Christian. No, I didn't do it habitually, but there were times I went some places I shouldn't have. And you know, I think it grieved Christ. It was in me. And I think what Christ was eventually saying to me is, son, you keep this up. I'm leaving town. Because I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't participate in some of those things that you failed to give up. Or maybe even took on. Now, when I'm in Christ, where do I go? I only go where He goes. I drew Him as the glory. I only go where the glory is. And I don't want to say anything that He doesn't say. I don't want to think anything that He doesn't think, because I'm in Him. See, now, this is the third baptism I'm describing. This is baptism into Christ. Where is that in Corinthians about being baptized into Christ?
Well,
1 Corinthians 12? Yeah, let's read that. Because I said I want to support everything here by the Word of God. No, it's not 12, is it? We got the wrong number. I think it's it's 10, isn't it? Yeah, it's 10, isn't it? Well, let me read 10 anyway. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, this was a different baptism, wasn't it? See, we're talking spiritual language here. Baptized into Moses. Moses was not a pool of water. Moses was the giver of the law. Moses was the deliverer out of Egypt. Right? It was a time. It was a season It was when this was a physical, natural structure. It was natural. It was old order. It has become old order. But in that time of old order, under Moses, the Word of God says you were all baptized into that system. You were all baptized into Moses. How were they baptized into Moses? Okay, he says here how they were. In the cloud and in the sea. You all went through the same experiences together. You all experienced the cloud. You were under it. You saw what happened. No man could step outside that cloud and live. Amen? The cloud protected you from the heat. The cloud led you to where there was water. The cloud led you to where there was grass for your animals. I cannot imagine. I know what that Sinai does. I've never been there, but I know what it is. I know what it looks like. I've seen places that are like that. I don't know how 2 million people with animals could ever have lived 40 years in a place like that. I mean, whatever grass there was, they would have eaten it all up in one day. I think about the piles of wood that they had to bring in to keep the brazen altar burning flesh, burning. Piles and piles of wood. A forest full of wood. Where did they get it? I don't have an answer. And the same thing is, where did they get the food? Where did that manna come from? All we know is that God supplied it. Amen? So they all had that experience, baptized unto Moses. Amen. In the cloud and in the sea. Literally, they went down under the level of the water. That book that... did I give you that book, or did you give me the book? The man that wrote, that did all the research, following up on Ron Wyatt's thing. It said that they went, I think that the highest point of the path through the sea was 30 meters deep. I think it went 30 to 100 meters deep, and some of the places might have been 300 meters deep. I mean, this is not just a wall of water that went 10 feet high. This is water that went way high. They were baptized in that water. No, they weren't floating in it. They were baptized into this experience. Amen? Do you understand? Brethren, we are going to be baptized into Christ if you're going to come into the fullness of your salvation. If you want to be among the sons of God, the world is about to enter into an experience of tribulation such as this world has never, ever seen. We are going to be baptized together as believers. You and I are going to be brothers and sisters in a sense that we have never, ever known before. We are going to be one. We are going to be protected. We are going to be kept under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
And God is not going to have to zip us off to the planet Krypton or any other place like that to do it. He didn't do it for Moses and the children of Israel. He didn't do it for Noah. Amen. He has never done a thing like that. He has His ways to keep you and protect you. But the requirement is, you must be in a holy place. You cannot be protected out here. Now listen, when it says in Revelation chapter 11 that measure the golden altar and they that worship therein, but leave out the outer court, for it is to be trampled underfoot for 42 months. Leave it out. Measure this. Golden altar, right here. Golden altar is the entry point into the Holy of Holies. Gate, door, veil. There's coming a time we're going to have to cross this veil, brethren. There is no church. There is no man of God that is living 24/7 in this place right here. Don't listen to them if they're bragging about living there. They're not. Nobody is. No man has yet. Well, okay. Enoch walked in there. Enoch walked in. Elijah got carried in. No man since then except Jesus Christ. And you know what? We have a covenant with Him that there are a people who are going to walk in that place for the last 3.5 years. This is why I'm saying, brethren, if you want to stay out here, you're going to be trampled underfoot. If you want to stay in the city of religion, going bad?
Yeah.
Sorry.
We know the scripture about baptizing for Christ in 12:13.
Okay, let's read it. 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, there it is, right there on the page where it belongs. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For one body, am I getting the right verse here?
Mm-hmm.
And the body is not one member, but many. Amen. We're baptized into Christ. Into Christ. Not into the Assembly of God, not into the First Pentecostal, thus and thus, not into the First Baptist, thus and thus. We are baptized into Christ. Membership, not written in paper, not written in a book, but God's book.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? It's a spiritual book. Listen, brethren, we're not going to get this until we cross over this carnal realm. By the way, carnal thinking, outer court. The churches, the book writers and such out there, they're writing reams and reams of books about the rapture, and therefore, because the devil wants to go into the temple and set himself up and proclaim that he's God, therefore the Jews have to build another temple. Because it says the outer court is going to be trampled underfoot, therefore the Jews have to have a functioning temple so that they can be trampled underfoot. No. Come now, brethren. Spiritual language. The Bible is a spiritual book. The book of Revelation is a spiritual book. Super spiritual book. John says two times in the book, I was in the Spirit. And when we read the book of Revelation, brethren, if you're going to read with carnal thinking, you're never going to understand what God is saying. You know, I don't understand how the many church writers and what have you, Christian writers, I should call them. I don't know how they can believe that part of this is spiritual and part of it is not spiritual. I don't believe that any one of these writers actually expects that they can go down to the sea one day and somebody with their cell phone is going to capture the picture of this seven-headed, ten-horned beast rising up out of the sea. There, got it. Put it on YouTube and Viber and whatever else they're going to put it on. It goes viral. No, you're never going to see this. Nobody's ever going to get a picture of this because it's not a natural phenomenon.
Amen.
Is a spiritual picture. Brethren, here, let me draw the picture here. I don't know if I can draw this thing or not. I always mess it up when I do it. Here we go. I'm going to get it right this time. There we go. What is that?
Cube.
It's a cube. It's not a good cube, but it's a cube. Three-dimensional. What are the dimensions? I'll just put an initial. Here, I'll do it in black so you can see it. Okay? Natural. Spiritual. Fullness. Now, if you hang around long enough, we're going to go through all this. Not today, we don't have time. But this is natural, carnal, man, Christian thinking. I was there for way too long. You know, even after I began to obey the Lord and follow the Spirit, my mind still could not comprehend. My mind could not comprehend the message that I'm preaching you today. When I heard it, while I was hearing it, I understood it. 1 week later, when the preacher was gone, I lost it. I'd get my Bible out, I'd open the Bible. God, why can't I think that way? It was good last week. I had it, I understood it. While the preacher, the anointing, the preacher was preaching, I got it. Now I want to preach that same message. I'm into carnal thinking again. What's wrong with me, Lord? 6 months later, the brother would come back again. I'd say, yes, amen. This is what I want to hear. This is the level of the message I want. I understood it. I understood it for 2 weeks this time. By the third week, I lost it. Oh, God! What's the matter with me? Why can't I? And so I began to plead with God. In other words, I began to press in, strive to enter in. Oh, God! I must have it. I must have the understanding. I went through that same thing with the Lord on the rapture issue. Oh God, I have got to know. If only you will tell me, God, who are the elect. If I have that key, I'll know whether we're going to be here or whether we're not going to be here. So I went to the old brother. Oh, I'm calling him old. He was only about 63. But I was so much younger. Assembly of God, beloved brother, I loved him. I still love him. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he was bound by the thinking of his tradition. And I went to him and I said, "Brother, can I ask you a question?" "Why, yes, Brother Mark. Be glad to answer your question." I said, "Brother Chamberlain, who are the elect?" Oh my goodness, I thought he was going to bite my head off. "Why, the Jews, of course." He knew what I was after. And he had been so instructed that he must never let go of that belief in the rapture of all Christians. Must never let go of it. And I got so traumatized by that I said, "Okay, don't touch it. It's a sacred cow." You people in India know what I mean by a sacred cow. The cow is holy. Don't touch it. Nobody eats the cow. Nobody kills the cow. So I said, "Okay, Lord." Finally, it bothered me. It took about a year. It took me about a year to get over it. Finally, I said, "Okay, God, you have called me to teach the Word of God. I am not going to teach something that I don't understand and cannot prove, absolutely prove unequivocally from the Word of God. I have to have an answer. How do I find out who are the elect? Man will not tell me." And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and answered me and said, "Well, look it up." I said, "What do you mean, look it up?" He said, "Well, you have a concordance, don't you?" I said, "Well, yes. What a great idea. How come I didn't think of that?" Again, you see, there was a veil upon my face. By the way, that veil is V-E-I-L. Do you know that Paul mentions that veil? In 2 Corinthians 3... Let's read it, 2 Corinthians 3, because I want you to know it's a different veil, but it has almost the same meaning. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, and it says, "But not as Moses." All right, so here again, Paul is comparing the new order with the old order, the new house with the old house. All right, we have to choose the new house, brethren. "But not as Moses, which put a veil," V-A-I-L, "over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Paul is saying, yes, the principle of this pattern is still here, but the natural tabernacle is abolished. The natural laws, order, things written in stone is abolished. Why is it abolished? Because it's fulfilled. Amen? Why is it fulfilled? Because Christ said He fulfilled it. Remind me to come back to that. Okay? He said, to the end that it is abolished. "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Amen. So there is another curtain, so to speak, not a veil to separate one room from another, but a blinding veil that we have to break through in order to enter in to this place, which we have not yet entered in. Why have we not entered in? Is God keeping us out? now. Help me. Is God keeping us out?
No.
Give me some evidence that God is not keeping us out. Where does it say? Amen. Is it not Matthew 25? No, wait a minute. Where does it say that the veil was rent in twain? Matthew 27, 51. Let me read it. Matthew 27, 51. Now this is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. There was a big shaking up that day, wasn't there? All religion was shaken. And their veil. Now, it had a time, it had a place, it had an order. But with the coming of Christ, these things changed. And the coming of Christ rent that veil. So in God's eyes, God is not keeping us from pressing right on in to the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies. Now, if I ask you, are any of you living there? You better not raise your hand. If you are, I'm wondering whether you're really here in the flesh or not. But what's keeping us? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? It is the veil, where? My soul. My soul. My love of my flesh. You say, well, Brother Mike, you still love your flesh? Well, yes, I still kind of nurture it. So I think Brother Bert would say this morning. He didn't say nurture. He says he has to feed it and you know, take care of it, groom it, wash it, what have you, you know. So we do take care of that flesh. However, I am not living after my flesh. Flesh is not the all-important thing in my life. The accumulation of fleshly pleasures, the accumulation of money, the accumulation of bigger and better houses and barns and cars and what have you. It's not my goal. Amen? God supplies what I need. That's all I need. He's in charge. He's the giver. What I need, He supplies. I need healing. He one time said to me, how did he say it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'd been asking God for a year, maybe 2 years, about a pain and a healing. Doctors didn't seem to be able to... No, it was over here, I think. Anyway, doctors couldn't fix the thing. I mean, I went to this one and that one, put a shot in there, the pain goes away for a month or two, you know, cortisone. But God, you know? And I said, but surely you have heard me by now. I know that you're a hearing God. And the Spirit speaks quietly to me and says, but seek ye first. Yes, 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 I know the kingdom of God. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. What do you think I'm preaching, Lord? I'm preaching the kingdom. He didn't argue with me. He waited till I prayed again. But God, isn't it time? Little quiet voice. Very quiet. Almost missed it. But seek ye first. I mean, he had to go through this thing with me about 4 or 5 times. But seek ye first. I thought, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read it again. And this time I'm going to pay attention. And you know what? You know what I found out? Do you ever hear the term getting the horse in front of the cart? Or getting the cart in front of the horse, yeah. I had the horse pushing the cart. And that isn't the way it goes. The horse pulls the cart. In other words, I had things in reverse. And I said, okay, Lord, I got it wrong. See what I was doing? I was seeking my healing in the name of the kingdom. Are you not yet carnal? Who said that? Wasn't that Paul? Are you not yet carnal? Here, I'm preaching. I'm preaching the things I'm preaching today, and I'm blind to that. There was still a veil on my mind about this. Somehow, you know, if only I get to a big name healer, if only I get somewhere where there's a healing flow of God, if only I can go and find the Shekinah glory that was back there in Azusa Street, you know, in 1906. Oh, if only, then I can get... What am I doing? I'm not seeking the kingdom of God. I'm seeking my need. And the word says, For he knows what you need before you even ask. And you know what? I made an agreement with the Lord that day. I said, Lord, I got it. You made it clear to me. I said, from now on, from this day on, I'm never going to mention that problem to you again. Oh, and by the way, I had a financial problem too. And I said, I'm not going to mention that one. I'll throw that one in too. You will never hear me talk about that again. And I said, I'm going to go on as if there's no pain. If I feel pain, I will not wince. Oh, you know, so other people can see it. Oh, you know, nobody's going to tell. I'm going to hide it. Nobody's going to know it, and I'm not going to ever mention it to you again. I don't know when it happened. 2 days, 3 days. I found myself scratching my back, you know, and doing things that I could never do with that arm. And I'm in this position. I said, oh, what happened? Where'd it go? When did it go? I don't know. See, and it wasn't a matter of me trying to pump up my belief, pump up my faith. It was simply a matter of me, God took me to the woodshed, disciplined me with His Word, told me, son, you got it wrong. I mean, he wasn't mad at me. He was compassionate with my blinded mind. No, God is not keeping us out of here. Am I going too long? Oh, I probably am. I got to quit soon. God is not keeping us out of here. And I know that I can tell you from by my experience, and I'm not going to go on an hour about this. I was in there. I was in there for several weeks. I don't know how long. I know it was several weeks. I had a heart attack. They thought I was dying. In fact, they thought I had come to the point where I probably had crossed over. I'm laying on the gurney in the emergency room. There were at least two doctors, might have been three, there were probably at least three nurses over me, shooting me full of this and that. One doctor said he put what he called liquid gold in my veins to dissolve the clot. And blood pressure was down to, all right, Rita, I keep exaggerating, tell me what the truth is. 40 over 35, I think. Yeah, 40 over 35. Doc, what kind of blood pressure is that? That means that even when the heart attempts to beat, it only makes 5 millimeters of mercury difference. You're gone. You're going. You're out of here. And yet I was hearing the Spirit of God speak to me. I heard the Spirit of God say, yea, though I walk through the... Oh yeah, this isn't bad. It's dark, but there's no fear in this. I'm all right. If I go through, I'm okay with my wife. We've had no quarrel or anything. Everything's forgiven. I'm okay with my kids, you know. I don't have any problem. I can go through. I can take me in, Lord. I don't care. And I knew there was a door right here. If I just reached my hand over, I could get a hold of that door and I could pull it open and I could go through. It was dark. It was very dark. Never saw any bright lights or anything. Just dark. But I knew I could go through that door. My wife came in. Oh, she was so afraid she was going to lose her husband. Isn't that funny? Woman doesn't want to lose her husband. And she prayed for me. Laid her hand. Came into the emergency room while they were puffing and huffing on me, you know. She said, can I come in? I need to pray for him. I heard her. She came in. I heard her prayer. I listened to it. And I thought, she doesn't want me to die. Didn't bother me. Didn't bother me at all that she didn't want me to die. And I wasn't really moved by her prayer. It didn't do anything for me. I just, okay, here I am. But finally I came to the conclusion, the Lord had said to me on the way to the hospital, for you are dead. On the way down, he said, for you are dead. And I said to my wife, she was driving the car, and I was too far for an ambulance. It would take an ambulance as long to get to me as it would take me to get to the hospital. So I said, my dear, this is what God is saying, for you are dead. Am I hearing from the Spirit of God? And she said, yes, you are. But I knew that I wasn't dead, because she and I were talking. And she was driving the car, and you know, she's going about 65 miles an hour in third gear, you know. And I think there were five gears in the car. And I said, time to shift, time to shift. So here I am dying, but I can hear the things that are going on around me. So I'm laying there and I'm thinking, well, you're not dead yet. What did God mean? God, isn't there more to that verse? For you are dead. Isn't there something like, and your life is hid with Christ in God? Oh, and that something about resurrection, being raised in Christ? Well, then I thought, well, then I better cooperate if I want to live. So I began to pray out loud. And I know this nurse would be standing there and she'd yell at me, Mark, Mark! You know, when my blood pressure was way down there. I'd open my eyes and I'd look at her and I'm like thinking, why are you doing this? Why are you yelling like this? I'm in a nice place. You know? So I began to pray. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this spirit of death. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, I claim life and healing and deliverance. And when I began to cooperate with the prayers, I came out of it. Okay? I still had damaged the heart, but I came out of it. And for weeks in the hospital, I heard things. I heard things and saw things in the spirit that you cannot see and hear out here. You don't see them and hear them here. I heard and saw prayers. I saw prayers. I saw spirit prayers. I saw it. It came past me like waves of like a cartoon showing waves of smell, you know, coming off. It came past me, and when they came past me, I could hear the saints that were praying for me. And I saw Jesus. He stood me right. He came right to my bed, stood in my bed where my legs were. He was standing there, looked me in the eye, and told me some things. They took me home. The kids got a movie and put it on the thing, and they wanted to watch a movie. It was a movie that would never have bothered me any other time. But I saw spirits in the movie. And it troubled me so that I just turned my face and they had me on a bed out there. I couldn't watch it. I couldn't look at it. Because why? I was in a place. I was in a place that I don't live in that place. I had gone into a place. And I said to the Lord afterward, I said, Lord, it was nice to be there. I'd like to be there again. But I don't want to have to go through dying to get there, do I? Do I have to die to get in there? And then I asked the Lord, then my wife died. 2 months later, my wife died. Just dropped dead right in front of my eyes. And afterward, I said to the Lord, what is this? Two things. I mean, I guess Job had to go through two things, didn't he? That's one of the things the Lord spoke to me one time. He said, Job's complaint. In other words, I was complaining about it. What was my problem? I was proud and complaining to God that I didn't deserve to have to go through all this. I'm too good, Lord. Look, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do all these. Why? Why? And after her death and everything, again I went before the Lord and I said, God, why is all this necessary? Why couldn't you leave my life alone the way it was? I wasn't having a problem. Why is this necessary? You know what he said to me? And I'll leave it with this. I'll end with this. He said, I thought you wanted to be among the sons of God. I said, oh. Yes, I did. Okay, there's a whole lot more. I think our time is up. Should we quit? You've probably had all you can take for now. God bless you.